Well, we are back in Matthew. We had a short break here while the team was here, and it was nice to have them with us. I know for me it's encouraging when they visit us over here. I hope that it was for you guys as well. I can tell you that it meant a lot for them to get to meet you, and I hope you'll remember that we as a church are part of something back there, because there's people back in America that they think about you guys, they pray for you, and if you remember, especially if you consider this to be your church, I hope you will remember them, think about them, and pray for them as well. But while they were here, we had a break from our series in Matthew, right? We've been working our way through Matthew for quite some time now. It'd be interesting to go back and count how many sermons it's been, but it's been a while. It has been a while. When we're all done, we'll go back and I'll count them, and just for fun, we'll see. But today we're back into it. And as a brief reminder of where we are and what we've been looking at, just to give you some context, we have now spent two entire chapters where Jesus has been teaching about the end. He's been saying, this is what it's going to look like in the end times. This is what you can expect when I return. And as he's been doing that, there's been some pretty serious warnings that he has given to try to wake people up, to try to prepare people. In chapter 25, where we find ourselves today, at the start of that chapter, we saw Jesus explain that there are going to be some people, there will be some people that when judgment comes, they're not ready. Some will be prepared. They'll be expecting it. They will be totally ready for him to arrive. And then there will be others left entirely unprepared. Entirely unprepared. They will not be ready to stand face to face with Jesus when he arrives. And from there he went on and he said that there's going to be some people that will spend their lives, they will live their life in service to him. In service to him. They're going to invest all that they have into his work, into his mission. Okay, this was the parable of the talents. And then there's going to be others who refuse to do that. They don't want to live their life for him. They want to live their life for themselves. They don't want to know Jesus. They don't care. They simply refuse. They live for themselves, unwilling to submit to his authority. And then today we're going to see that he says there's a day coming where there will be this great separation that occurs. So let me read for us Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of my brethren, you did it for me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you didn't come to visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it for me, or do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So again, today we see Jesus saying there's going to be this judgment, this separation that happens. He says there's going to come a time when I return that there will be judgment. There will be separation. There will be the sheep and the goats. There will be God's people, those who are saved, those who by the grace of God have firmly placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And then there will be the people who have not, who have refused to do so. Those who are unredeemed, the unbelievers, those who have not experienced the saving work of Jesus. Sheep, goats. And we need to begin as we go here recognizing that. Okay, recognizing that not everyone is the same, that there's going to be this separation. And when you get to the end of this, that the fate, the final place of these people is not the same. Okay, not everyone will end up in heaven. And some people are afraid to admit that. But it's what the Bible teaches. Not everyone ends up in heaven. There are Christians and there are unbelievers. That might seem obvious, and yet this is a reality that a lot of people today are unwilling to admit. They don't want to see this separation. They don't want to admit that that separation will occur. But the fate, the destiny, what lays ahead for these people in these two groups is dramatically, drastically, entirely different. Right? Heaven, hell, very different. Very different. And the whole point of our message today and what I want us to see in this passage as we go is that our love for Jesus, the way that we love Jesus, our commitment to Jesus, the relationship we have with him, who we cannot see right now, is proven, and it's known in our love and relationship and commitment to his people that we can see right now. Okay, our love for Jesus, who we can't see, is proven and known by our love for his people that we can see. So if you want to answer the question of, do you love Jesus? I would imagine if you came to church today, you're probably going to say yes, right? Do you love Jesus? Yeah, of course. Okay, does the life that you live, the relationship that you have with his church, his chosen people, prove it? Prove it. Verse 31 again, go through this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So we'll stop right there. We'll start here. One day Jesus is going to come in his glory. We know Jesus already came. Jesus has already come, 2,000 years, give or take. But this future return of Jesus is going to be very different. Okay, here he comes. He's on a throne, authority, power. He's in charge. When he came the first time, not a throne, but a manger, you know, like what's used to feed livestock, animals. Very different. Throne of glory and like a dog's dish, you know, what you'd feed your dog in. Very different. It says that all of his angels will be there, right? All of the angels. So this is going to be kind of an earth-shaking event, something that cannot be ignored. Not kind of hidden like the first time, not kind of under the radar like the first time, but everyone's going to know. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, every knee will bow. People are going to know what's going on. And the Bible tells us that right now, the world is under the control of Satan. So there's going to come a time where Jesus comes back and he'll be on the throne. He's in charge. He's in authority. Right now, this whole world, the Bible says, is under the sway, the influence, the control of Satan. But it's not going to always be that way. There will come a time where he comes on his throne. And that's a symbol of authority, power, sovereign control. And he's going to be in charge. Okay, according to the Bible, according to biblical eschatology, which is just a fancy way of saying study of end times. That's when you hear people use those words, it just means you're studying end times. What's going to happen in the end? There will be this time where Jesus comes back after the great tribulation, and we covered that back in chapter 24. And we're going to see one of the things that he does when he returns here in verse 32. So in verse 32, he says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and then he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. First, all the nations will gather. Now, all the nations, that just means everyone's going to be there. Everyone's going to be there. Every single human alive will come before Jesus, and they will be sorted. They will be sorted. This is an individual sorting, an individual separation. I say that because some people would like to believe, well, it says the nations are going to come, and as if Jesus is going to sort the nations. Like, okay, Israel, I'm going to take you on this side. I'll go to my right side for the picture there, right? The sheep end up on the right. You know, Israel, you come here, but I didn't really like this country, so you go here. Okay, it's not as if all the Philippines gets to come to the right side. All the Americans end up on the left. No, this is an individual sorting, an individual thing. And you notice that as he's there and he starts to sort things out, he's separating the sheep and the goats. There's no subcategories. It's not like, and then I've got another line in between, and I don't know where they're going to go. You know, so we're going to give them some time to kind of figure it out. There's no subcategories. It's one or the other, sheep or goats. Sheep or goats, one or the other. And you also notice that at this time, he's not really looking for any input or explanation from anyone. Okay, he's not really giving people an option now to say, oh, I want to be in the other line. I want to be in that line. Try to get this right. We'll go with this side for good. I want to be in that line. I want to trade. No, it's at this point, the time for that has passed. Okay, the time to decide which group you want to be included in has passed at this point. A little bit about the difference between sheep and goats. You see this picture and this illustration used all throughout the Bible. We know that God's people are referred to as sheep. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. We see Jesus referred to as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the master shepherd, especially in John chapter 10. So a little bit about them. Sheep follow, goats wander. And this is true. This is true in general. I mean, I suppose there's misbehaved sheep in the world and well-behaved goats. But in general, you get a group of sheep together and they kind of follow and they fall in line, and goats don't. Have any of you ever had goats? They just kind of want to do whatever they want to do, and they get off of their rope and they end up in the middle of the road and they head off. They eat things that they shouldn't eat. They eat a lot of garbage. They'll just eat whatever is in front of them. They'll eat plastic. They'll try to eat tires. They'll try to eat rubber. So a lot of garbage goes into them. So sheep submit and goats rebel. Sheep follow. Goats wander. Goats are rather independent and they're easily distracted. Sheep stick together. Sheep stick together. Goats, they don't really care so much. And this paints a picture for us, of course, of the genuine Christian. God chose the picture of a sheep for a reason, and we can't get into all of the reasons, but he chose it for a reason. It's not a compliment, just so you know, to be called a sheep either. I'm not trying to make it sound like the sheep are the amazing ones. No, sheep are kind of dumb. Sheep can't protect themselves. So there's some negative attributes of sheep as well that are also accurate of us. Or I'll say of me. If you don't want to be called kind of dumb, I'll just say I can be kind of dumb. Sometimes I can't protect myself. I get myself into trouble. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the viral video that made its rounds where there was a sheep that had fallen into a hole and its head is stuck in a hole. So the shepherd has to come and get it out of the hole. And the shepherd gets it out, gets it to the safety of land, and it's not 2 seconds later, the sheep had jumped and landed right back in that hole. So there's some negatives that are also accurate of us, but there's some positives. The Bible says that the sheep know their shepherd's voice. Speaking of the Christian now, we know the voice of our master. If you're a Christian, you know the voice of God. It says that in John chapter 10, verse 27. My shepherd, they know my voice. They listen to me. Christians stick together like sheep. Christians are meant to stick together. We see that in several verses, but Hebrews 10:25 is a clear one. Christians are led by their master. Psalm chapter 23 teaches us that. So we're to be led, just like sheep are. Goats, not so much. Goats, not so much. These goats that are being separated have some similarities. Okay, at times the Bible refers to unbelievers as pigs and snakes and wolves. There's not a lot of similarities with sheep. Pigs, snakes, you compare a snake and a sheep, you don't get a lot of similarities. Getting you ready for your anatomy exam. You know, if you're looking at the anatomy of animals, they're not very similar. But sheep and goats, some similarities. All throughout history, a lot of the people who would raise sheep would also raise goats. They would be mixed together. They kind of look similar. They can sound similar. When you hear sheep and goats and you don't see them, they can sound similar. I don't know if this is true. I've never spent a lot of time smelling them, but I bet they smell similar. I don't know. Sheep are worse. Is that another similarity we have in our smell? But you get the idea. They're similar. And that's important because when we're talking about the sheep and the goats and the separation and we're talking about people, sometimes they look very similar. Sometimes they act very similar. Sometimes they even do similar things. Okay, the goats and sheep look similar. They're about as close as you can get to being a Christian without actually being a Christian. There's going to be goats in church. Goats that busy themselves about service and work. So goats, do you ever see them headbutt? They'll go and headbutt things and, you know, kind of rebellious. They'll bite. Anyone here ever been bitten by a goat? They'll try to bite you. They eat anything they find. They also like to climb. Many of you have met Pastor Tim. He has a story of a goat that they had that he'd go out in the morning. It would always be on top of his car. I don't remember if this is when he was a kid or what the story is exactly, but the goat would always be on top of the car until finally, I'm pretty sure they just shot the goat because they had had enough. Okay, so they want to get to the top. And everybody who has ever existed, all throughout time, everyone who has ever existed, I don't care where you were born, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what you've done, everybody is either a sheep or a goat. It's one or the other. So which one are you? And we could answer on our own, but I think it would be far better to let Jesus here explain how we can know. Jesus now explains, how can you tell? Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the sheep come into the kingdom of heaven. I've prepared a place for you. And why? Verse 35, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. So why? Well, because you served me, because you loved me. You loved me. You took care of me. But then the righteous, verse 37, will answer him saying, Lord, When did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When were you sick or in prison and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So the reward for those on his right hand, the reward for the sheep, and the right hand all throughout the Bible is the place of honor. For remember, Jesus himself is at the right hand of the Father. Okay, the reward for those on the right hand, the sheep, is to enter into the Father's kingdom. And then Jesus tells them why. Well, because Jesus was hungry, and they gave him food. Because Jesus was thirsty, they gave him drink. And so on. And so on. So what did they do? They served, they loved, they committed. It was risky, it was sacrificial, it was costly. You go and visit a sick person, you might find that you yourself get sick. But now here's the surprise, right? You got this great surprise. You've been waiting for it, I know. Here's the surprise. They're like, wait a minute, that never happened, Jesus. Like, I remember I helped some people and stuff, but I don't remember ever seeing a guy with a crown of thorns. Okay, I might have gone and visited some sick people. I served some people. I took care of some people. I went to church with some people, and I loved them, sacrificed for them. But there was no one there with giant nail holes in their hand. I don't remember you being there. So, like, thanks for the reward. Thanks that we get to go into heaven. Thanks for the credit. But I think there's been some kind of mistake. I think there's been some kind of mistake. And at that point, Jesus says, well, you're right. It wasn't me. But it was my brethren. It was my family. It was my people. Those that I loved. Those that I led. He said, if you did it for them, it's like you did it for me. If you did it for them, it's like you did it for me. So Jesus says, you loved them, you sacrificed for them, you served them, you committed to them, and I count that as if you had done it directly to me. And I think their response, the surprise that they seem to have, proves the genuine nature of their heart. And by that, I mean, evidently, when they were serving people and loving people, sacrificing for people, they weren't doing it out of what they thought they would get from God. Because now God's here to reward it. They're like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? They just did it because that's what they wanted to do. They just did it because it's what they wanted to do. They loved God, so they loved his people. They weren't trying to gain from him. They just did what came natural to them. They weren't keeping score. They weren't keeping record. It's not like they had these receipts to show. And it's like, hey, I bought this bottle of water for Hans back on, you know, April 2nd of, no, they just did what they wanted to do. They didn't say, well, I helped in this situation. No, they weren't keeping score. They just loved God, so they loved his people. They valued the fellowship of his people. They did it over their own comfort, over their own freedom, over their own desires. And Jesus says, that blesses me. I take that personal. It's as if you did it to me. So Jesus is watching our lives. He's watching our lives. He's seeing how we act. He's seeing what we do. Do we actually have love for his people? Do we have love for his people? Do we obey the command to love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we do it or do we not? Do we actually love him by the way we love his church? His church. Is it demonstrated in our love to his church? And here we should be asking ourselves, is it true of me? Am I making the most of my opportunities to love and serve his people? Am I committed to his people? Would I sacrifice for them? Or do I neglect it? Does letting go of what I want seem too costly, so I refuse to do it? So I refuse to do it. And now at this point, we need a word of warning, or else you could totally distort what all of this means. And you think, oh, that's how I get into heaven. That's why God let me in. I just got to go do good stuff. And of course, we know, and we've taught this as we've gone through the Bible. No, no, that would mean that we got to heaven because of our works. And Ephesians chapter 2 says very clearly, our salvation is not of our works, not of our works, but our faith. It's God's grace. So it isn't that we earn God's salvation by doing good things for God's people. Lots of people do that. Well, I'm going to give a little bit of money here. I'm going to give to charity. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to show up. And then God will have to be pleased with me. No. Rather, we learn here that this sacrificial demonstration, the giving that we see listed here, is evidence of that salvation. If you do believe in Jesus, if you have trusted him, you're going to love his people. You just will. That's what you can expect out of your life. This isn't an attitude where you say, I've earned it. It's the idea of, I am a child of God, and therefore I want to live it out. Therefore I have to live it out, because that's who I am. It's in my nature to do so. So you ask, is there anything I can do to serve God's church, to love his people? Even if it's costly, even if it means I have to change my plans, even if at times I would rather not do it. And I think sometimes we think of this as an optional thing. Well, I can have a love for God, but I don't really need to have a love for his people, but that's not what the Bible says. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother, who he can see, how can he say he loves God, who he has not seen? Okay, you can't love God and not love his people. 1 John 4 still, but in verses 7 and 8, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. So if you're not doing this, the Bible teaches you don't know God. You don't know him. If love isn't evident in our life, we do not know God. It's black and white, not optional. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I've got a new commandment for you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you would love one another. And he goes on and he says, by doing this, by loving one another, you prove that you're one of my disciples. You prove that you're a follower. The world will know that you're one of my followers, one of my servants, because of the love you have for each other. Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. One more. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life. So it says, we know that we have gone from being not a Christian to a Christian. We know that at one time we were not a believer, and now we are a believer. At one time I was an enemy of God, now I'm in the family of God, because, he goes on, we love the brethren. So how do you know that you're actually a Christian? The Bible says you know you're a Christian because you love his church. You love his people, the brethren. Okay, that's not just the world, generically. That's his people, his people. And again, these sheep are greatly surprised. They're greatly surprised. Like, well, I don't remember doing this. And I find that encouraging. I find that encouraging because that tells me that there's going to be people that someday they're going to realize that their service and sacrifice and participation and engagement and commitment to the church that seemed like maybe it was for nothing, God saw it as if we were offering that to him. So it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless, but instead critically important. Critically important. So what's that going to be like? where in the end, God says, this is what you did for me. This is what you did for me. And it's not that you did this that lets you into heaven, but since you were my child, you did some really cool stuff. Come on in. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we question if it's worth it. And I'll just say, sometimes I question if it's worth it. Sometimes I question, is it really worth being so committed to the church? Who cares? There's so many other things I could do. And then you remember Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him. Okay, God's not unjust. He's not going to forget the love that you have shown him. He won't just forget this. But then he goes on and he says, he won't forget the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and as you continue to help them. God's not going to forget it, guys. He's not. Galatians chapter 6 tells us to not become weary. Don't get weary of doing good works. Don't be tired of it. Just keep pressing on. Keep doing it. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as you have the chance to love people and love God's church, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's Galatians 6, 9 and 10. So it's undeniable, if you're going to just take an honest look at Scripture, that the depth and relationship that you have with Jesus is seen with the relationship you have with his people. Okay, the quality of your relationship to Jesus, to God, is proven and it's tested by the relationship that you have with his people. So are you a sheep? Are you a true sheep? Or are you just trying to sneak into the other line? Do you know the shepherd's voice? Well, if you are, there will be love for his people. It's undeniable. This idea is seen way back in Matthew chapter 10. Would have been interesting to look and see when we were in Matthew 10. But way back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, he's getting his disciples ready to be sent out. He says, those who reject you have rejected me. He's saying, if they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. So he's closely connecting himself to his people. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, there's a weird verse. And it says that we should be careful how we interact with the people around us. You know why? Because it just might be that you're hosting angels unaware. The people that you're interacting with, you never know, they might be an angel, so you better treat them well, is what that verse says. Okay, that, everyone's looking around, that seems kind of extreme and kind of an odd verse, but this idea is even stronger because that's saying the way that we treat each other, we better do it right because it's how we're treating God. Okay, and I'm not saying we should mistreat an angel. I highly don't suggest that. But if you got to choose between God or an angel, so this idea takes it even one step further. Be careful how you treat God's people because that's how you're treating God. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand. So he turns his attention from his sheep to the wool or to the goats. And he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So he says, you had opportunities to love God's people. You had chances to rearrange your life, to sacrifice for them, to invest in their lives. But for you, it was too risky. It was too demanding. It cost too much, and you refused to do it. So you dismissed yourself from the responsibility to love and care for the people that I died for. That's how much Jesus values his church. He died for them. God sent his son to be killed for them. And he's saying you couldn't be bothered to serve them. You didn't care. Okay, you dismissed yourself from that responsibility. You were never around. I was hungry, you abandoned me. I was thirsty, you left me alone. I was shivering naked in prison and you neglected to care. And of course, at this point, these guys are like, no, that didn't happen. Jesus, if you had been right in front of us, if we had ever seen that, we would have done something. We would have cared for you. We would have taken care of you. We would have given you whatever you needed. It's like, we never saw that. We never saw you. And Jesus says, well, yeah, it wasn't me, but it was my people. You couldn't be bothered. You couldn't care. Do you guys know the phrase, there will be hell to pay? Okay, if you're going to have some serious consequences, you might hear the phrase, there will be hell to pay. For these guys, literally, there was going to be hell to pay. Because they rejected Jesus. And it's seen in their rejection and lack of care for his people. They join Satan and his demons in their punishment. They've got the same fate, the same destiny as Satan and his demons. And I think when you read verse 44, they have the same kind of surprise as the sheep. They're like, wait a minute. So they have this same kind of surprise. They are shocked that Jesus is not pleased with them. The sheep are shocked that Jesus is. The sheep are like, wait, you're pleased with me? The goats are like, Jesus, you better be pleased with me. They're like, you're saying nothing we did counted for anything? Some of them will say, but we went to church, Jesus. We sat right next to sheep our whole life. Matthew 7, many will come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons, we performed miracles, we did great stuff. And Jesus says, yeah, but I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. So these people rejected Christ. And because of that, they never made sacrifice and service or fellowship a priority. You know why? Because they didn't want to. They didn't care. They just didn't want to. They lived their life to meet their own needs rather than the needs of God's people. And I'm guessing, just guessing here, that they failed to recognize how serious that was until this moment. They failed to recognize how serious it was that they had spent their life worried about their own needs rather than God's people until this moment. But the problem is, at this moment, it's too late. It's too late. Jesus says in verse 45, if you didn't do it for them, it's as if you didn't do it for me. So Jesus took this personally. He took it personally. In verses 35 and 36, he keeps using the word I and me, right? He says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. So the big difference, and I keep repeating this, the big difference between sheep and goats is how a person treats Jesus' church. Jesus makes himself inseparable, bound together with his church. If you remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul gets saved and he's converted. And if you remember what Jesus says to Paul, who at the time was still Saul, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? At that time, Saul was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians, responsible for their death, doing all he could to make their life harder. He gets converted. Jesus encounters him and Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Well, technically, he wasn't really persecuting Jesus, was he? At this point, Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Yet Jesus was so connected to his church that he says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Because if you're coming after my sheep, you're coming after the people that I love, coming after the children of God, it's as if you're doing it to me. Inseparable. So you either love God's people or you don't. You either involve yourself with them or you don't. You integrate your life. You mix your life up with them or you don't. You concern yourself with their needs for their sake and for the kingdom of God, or you're disinterested. You don't know them very well. You don't care to know them very well. You don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to love. And again, you're doing one or the other. One or the other. Sheep or goat. No middle ground. No middle ground. So devotion to one another at this level takes a level of discipline, love, that a lot of people are just not willing to give, that a lot of people just don't have. I think that churches are going to be full of people that don't want to do this. They attend church, they do some religious stuff, but they're not sheep. They're not sheep. And I'll give a warning. Sometimes I don't think the goats even realize they're not sheep. They're like, I think I'm a sheep. You know, they don't have a mirror. Never looked in a mirror. They've never come face to face with the reality that they are not a sheep. And if that's anyone here, we have good news. Is God can take a goat and turn them into a sheep. I can't. Humans can't. I mean, I don't know. Maybe nowadays they can do it. But that would be conversion, to convert a goat into another species. God can do it, but men can't. Okay, God can give a new heart. God can give a new heart. So goats and sheep, they spend their lives side by side, mixed together. Back when this was written, the shepherds would usually have both. And it wouldn't be until it was time for either some evenings or time to sell their sheep or whatever they're going to use their livestock for. It would be time to separate them. But they would spend their whole lives mixed together. And in the spiritual realm, sometimes they're all mixed together. Churches are full of both. Bible says there will be wheat and tares. They'll both be there. They'll both be there. But there will come a time where Jesus will no longer tolerate the presence of goats. It's time to clean house. Time to have separation. He will not tolerate their presence with his people anymore. Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So how dreadful, how terrible, how terrifying for those who deny Jesus. Everlasting punishment. But how beautiful, how wonderful, how great for those that accept him. Those who will deny themselves instead of deny Christ. Everlasting punishment. Eternal life. What's better? Pretty clear. Everlasting punishment, eternal life. Those are the only options. And forever, right? Eternal, everlasting, forever is a long, 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 I don't know how many times I could say it before you guys would just walk out, so I'll stop there. It's a long, 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 long time. Long time. So for two chapters now, Jesus has been talking about the end. He's been warning about the end. He's been preaching about it for two chapters. And for us, more like 1.5 months worth of sermons. And it's now come to a close. Jesus has been hammering this idea of judgment, heaven and hell, eternity. Why? Well, so we can't ignore it. We can't ignore it because a lot of people would rather ignore it. They'd rather pretend that this is not a reality. But Jesus has made it unavoidable. Unavoidable. So that we will not ignore it. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Because when this separation occurs, when this separation happens, it's too late. Sheep on the right, goats on the left, sheep to eternal life, full peace, the presence of God, the perfection of heaven, goats, eternal punishment, everlasting punishment, where there's weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, sheep or goat.